Since last Tuesday, I have been in Southern California back at school for my program that I'm in, a glutton for punishment, going back to school at the age of 41. 41, yeah, I'm 41. And so it was really bad timing to have it be the week where we would change a name, but all the more just the faithful servants that are able to do a lot when I'm not around. I'm not sure how much I was really even needed all week for what they did. They did a great job. But I flew back this afternoon. My flight was supposed to get in at 3:30. It got in at 4:15. And I ran here. And so this body is here. And my heart is here. But I'm not sure where my mind is yet. And I trust that God's word will pull it all together. As we do that, I had the great privilege of being at Grace Community Church in California this morning to hear Pastor John MacArthur preach and be in Rick Holland's ministry and in the college ministry there, and that was great. And he is he communicates his love to all of you. And one more time, he wants to say that he's sorry. And it's really become quite the joke. Guys will walk up to him on campus and say, "Aren't you the guy that ruined that church in Tempe?" And it's really fun. It's a joke. Rick didn't do it. God was very much in control of everything that happened and will happen. So we can rest in that. But it was fun. And as I thought about what we wanted to do tonight, I on a first night as a new church with a new name, your elders were very thoughtful about the name Grace Bible Church. And so I wanted to just direct our attention to God's Word to see just a small little bit of God's grace. We're going to get in the shallow end of the pool because this is deep. And in the New Testament alone, the word grace appears over 140 times. And that doesn't count all of the times where grace is just demonstrated but not mentioned by word. And if we were going to reference that, we would have to turn and look at every page of Scripture. Because from page one to the end, it is about nothing less than God acting on His own, independent of you or any sinner, and moving in love and favor towards sinners to save them. And so how do you even talk about that? It would be so odd to be in a swimming pool, be surrounded by water everywhere, and really have no clue what that water is. We don't imagine that because we're very familiar with that. We know what water is. We like water, and we swim in it all summer, and we reap the benefits of it. But I feel like I've been in a pool of grace, and yet I have no idea what it is that supports me, that buoys me, that sustains me, that keeps me going. And so I want to tell you the little bit that I know and that I see in God's Word tonight, and I want you to hear from your elders as well towards the end. Grace is a word that if you really only have, I guess, two places you could go look. You could go looking into the world for the word grace. If you did that, if you went to unbelievers, if you went to non-religious types, if you went to world-oriented only people, you might hear them using it now and then. The only way that I can think of that I ever used the word grace before I came to Christ was in a statement like, "That dancer is so graceful." Meaning that it's a beautiful movement. I often used it sarcastically. When somebody was clumsy, you'd say, "Hey, Grace," right? The best that the world might use it in a religious sense might be, they might think, if you say grace, they might think of a prayer that is said before a meal. But for the Christian, for the one who's been transformed by the power of the gospel, grace means something entirely different. Means something much more. I have a definition. I'd like for you to look at it. This is a good one. According to Burkhoff, he says that grace is God's free and sovereign, undeserved favor or love to man. And that undeserved favor and love to man comes to man when man is in a state or a condition of sin and guilt. There's nothing graceful about the one to whom grace comes. And that grace then primarily reveals itself in this way. It reveals itself in the forgiveness of sin. Not the toleration of sin. The forgiveness of sin. And the deliverance of that sinner from sin's penalty. That's God's grace. It's God's free, sovereign, undeserved favor or love to man in his state of sin and guilt, which reveals itself in the forgiveness of sin and deliverance from sin's penalty. Listen, God is not distracted at all. He's not captured by anything within me or you that would compel him to act in love towards you. To use the world-oriented only view of grace, there's nothing graceful about us that moves God to be gracious to us. Do you understand? According to God's word, as we're going to see, there's nothing graceful, there's no beautiful movement or thought or word or attitude or deed or desire or relationship that you have or pursue in this world that moves God to act in grace. We are in a condition of sin and guilt against him, under him. In fact, if there was anything graceful about you or me, God's grace would not be grace. It would be something deserved. So in renaming ourselves Grace Bible Church, we are eager to express something of this. We want to express the God-oriented only view of grace, and not the world-oriented only view of grace. I think it's pretty clear. Many of you have been around for a while, I think you would conclude this as well, that we have been anything but graceful in our existence. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because we are redeemed sinners who are full of God's grace now. And we get to bear that grace to one another, but there was nothing graceful about us that moved God to be this way. We have become Grace Bible Church on January 7th of 07 so that we might highlight before sinners in this world the grace of God toward us, toward the nations, toward sinners, in the forgiveness of sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's all undeserved. So tonight, I just want to, in a brief way, in a hopefully helpful way, give you an overview of God's grace toward us according to the Word of God, not according to the world, according to the Word of God. Now, theology books have whole sections on this one concept. Books have been written on this one subject, and we're only going to take a short bit of time. But we want to be brief and biblical. And then the elders will come up at the end and give you perhaps a tangible account or testimony of God's grace in this church. Will you pray with me as we start? Father in heaven, God of all grace, we are sinners who have experienced your favor towards us. And it was free towards us. We did not purchase it. We did not earn it. It was sovereign. It moved towards us before we ever thought of you. It's definitely undeserved. Your favor and your love and your mercy towards us is beyond our words. And we want to exalt you, the God of all grace. That grace came so that it might bring us to you. Thank you. We worship you. We plead with you for more grace to turn from ourselves and the ways that we are still encased and entrapped by our sin, so that we might more freely, joyfully, and obediently run after you in this world. Lift high your grace in this church so that other sinners might see it and savor the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see these words. Open the ears of these before me to hear what your word says, and work powerfully in us to change us. Do it by your grace, and it's in that gracious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. If there is a passage that you had to go to that emphasized something of the grace of God, it would be this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 4 to 9 and listen for and watch for the word grace. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. First, if I could just take you through a few things tonight. Number one, in time, in these days now, in time, God's grace is the beginning of our salvation. We need to understand that. Grace is the beginning of your salvation. If you believe that you are saved, but you know nothing of God's grace, then you need to ask some serious questions about the version of salvation you think you possess. Because salvation does not come apart from God's grace, his kindness. It's found in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. It's found in verse 7. It's so that the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus would be seen in the end. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now watch what saved by grace looks like. Look what it means. Look how it's described. Verse 4, he doesn't say, but grace. He says, but God. But God. And then he goes on to describe more about this. He says, God being rich in mercy. He talks about great love with which he loved us. He talks about in verse 5 that he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, that we are raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. These are the phrases and the statements that are found all around those key statements of by grace you have been saved. You get the overwhelming sense here that the one, when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wanted to talk about grace, all he could think of was God. All he could think of was what God does. There's no mention here, really anywhere, of you or me. What we do. What is it that we run after? What should I try to accomplish? All that is mentioned here is God. Rich in mercy. Great love. He raised us up. He seated us in the heavenly places. Get the overwhelming sense here that saved by grace is a statement that is mostly about God. It is a divine rainfall of mercy and love and reviving, reconstructing the work of God, that kind of work, that he would raise us up out of death. Notice when grace comes. Do you see this? When does grace come? Verse 5, even when we were dead. When we were spiritually dead in our transgressions. Grace does not come when we are sick dialing 911. Grace doesn't come when you are being attended by the EMT people on the way in the ambulance, spiritually speaking. Grace does not come in the hospital when compressions are being made on your chest and paddles are being applied to your heart spiritually by man. Grace doesn't come then. Grace comes to the sinner in the spiritual morgue. Grace, the grace of God comes to sinners in the spiritual graveyard when you and I are dead in our transgressions, unable to respond. The only thing that's left to do with a body at that point is to seal it in a tomb, bury it 6 feet underground so no one else is contaminated by what is going to come in the decomposition. That is when God's grace comes to sinners. Not a moment before. There's nothing graceful about us prior to God's grace coming. Look at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you used to formally walk according to the course of this world. Oh, wait a minute. If you're dead, how do you walk? It's a living spiritual death. You have no life from God. There is a shadow, a hint of a physical life, and you walk not according to God. You walk in your transgressions and sins. You can't get outside of the boundaries of your transgressions and sins. You are the living spiritual dead walking in your sin. You walk according to the course of this world. You see, it's not about God. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, not God. You walk according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's not God's spirit. Among them, we too, Christians, we all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh. Anything the flesh wanted, we got and went after. We indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children, not of God, but of wrath, like all the rest. There's nothing graceful about that. Now, how do you know when that grace has come? How do you know when that grace of God has come to your life? Look down at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How do you know when grace has come into your life? It is when you want to abandon any trust in yourself that you might have. You know when God's grace has come into your life, when you are ready to stop placing confidence in you, when you are done hoping in yourself and in your own resources, and when you are ready to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. You know at that moment that God's grace is visiting you in a way that it has never done before, because you were born like I was born, like we were all born, ready and willing and equipped to trust in ourselves, to look to ourselves, to depend upon ourselves. We live that way from the very beginning, and we perfect it all of our lives as we walk in our own transgressions apart from God. God's grace comes in that spiritual death. It begins to awaken the deadness of your heart, and in the first time that grace comes, you now say, I'm done with me. Faith is a very selfless thing and a very God-centered thing. It makes me entrust myself in God, not in myself. It turns me away from myself. Its twin term is the other word, faith and what? Repentance. And what is repentance? It's turning your back on sin, turning away from sin. And the question that I would have for you is this: has this happened to you? Has this happened to you yet? Have you noticed God's grace actively involved in your life? Young, old, new. Do you recognize this? Have you seen this flesh itself out in you, that you are ready to turn from yourself and entrust your life deposit your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? Have you seen with new eyes that the only way out of your spiritual death is for Jesus to taste it for you on the cross? You know that you are seeing grace rightly when you are compelled, when you are drawn irresistibly to give your life to Jesus Christ, to believe in that sense. So in time, the beginning of new life in Christ, salvation is the result of God's grace. Number two, this passage is great because it talks about now. It talks about in time, but it also then moves to eternity. Number two, in eternity, God's grace is the focal point of heaven. This is very important for us to know. Look at verse 7. See, there's an age that is yet to come. We live in one age. There's another age in which to come. God has another age in mind that will follow upon this one. And when that age comes, whether it be heaven for you if you die, or whether heaven merges onto this planet and the kingdom of God is set up in its fullness, there is one thing primarily that you are going to see in that age. Look at verse 7. In the ages to come, he is going to show the surpassing riches of his grace. It's in kindness, and it's toward us, and it's in Christ Jesus. So think on this with me. Why did God save you, if he has? See, when you and I think about why did God save me, we're so grateful, and we're so self-oriented, even in our salvation. He saved me because he loves me, and he wants to save me. And he extended his grace towards me, and I am saved. That's why he wanted to save me. He loved me. And that is true. But what does this say? There's so much more to the picture. Why did he save you? Look at the beginning of verse 7. It says, so that. Here's the point, Paul says. By grace you have been saved for this point. So that in the next age, there's going to be this incredible display of something. Namely, my grace. The riches of my grace. The surpassing riches of my grace, and it's all found in kindness. Kindness towards you sinners. You see, in eternity, God's grace is the focal point in heaven. I love what John Piper says. He says, heaven is not a hall of mirrors. We're not going to get up there and think about ourselves at all. It's going to be finally the ultimate time when you will not be tripped up by yourself anymore. You will finally be, for the first time, able to live as God intended human beings to live. In his image, the selfless, self-giving love of Jesus will work itself out perfectly in you, and you will be so undistracted by yourself and fully just distracted by the grace of God in heaven. 24/7, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Now let me help you understand what this is not going to be. Heaven is not you and Jesus sitting on a couch watching a video screen of all of the ways he was gracious. That's not what this verse says. It says that it's going to be the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. What? Located someplace, anchored in someplace, in Christ Jesus. Heaven is not anything less than you and me and saints from all eternity completely, irresistibly drawn to one person, Jesus Christ, because kindness came to us from him. And it was the riches of the grace of God that showed us that kindness. And it wasn't any kind of richness of grace. It was surpassing riches of grace coming toward us in Jesus Christ. That's what will be on display 24/7. Heaven is nothing less than that eternal, stunning display of the beyond the boundaries grace of God, all found in our Savior Jesus Christ. And you will be stunned by that for hours and days and weeks and months And for years you will stare and wonder at the grace of God toward us in the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. And you will look at it for decades. And you will be not the less a century later uninterested or interested any less in that grace than you were when you just got there. God made this age in which we live in to be an age in which the batteries run out. They do, in everything. You get impressed with something, and it captures you, probably in something you got at Christmas. My little iPod Shuffle I bought already has lost its luster. The batteries ran out on it. Not on it, but on my how I was impressed with it. Whatever it is in life, a person, your wife, your husband, your kids, it doesn't matter how precious the people, the batteries can run out in this age. Now, God is good to supply grace to keep that going. But in the age to come, the batteries never run out on the impressiveness of Jesus Christ. Because the next day you will get up and Jesus will turn just a fraction and it will open up worlds of his grace toward you in kindness that you never saw, and you will fall to your knees again all day long, so full of joy, so stunned by joy that this God would be your God. When we say to one another, what are we going to do in heaven? And we say, well, we're going to worship Jesus all day. And every single one of you know that the next thought that's in your mind, some of you are bold enough to say it, others of you are cowards like me, you say next, is that all? What does that tell you about what we are impressed with and what we haven't even begun to see yet? What does that tell you about what you need to do with your heart now in this age? You need to drag the carcass of your heart before this book, and you need to mine it now and drop stakes down everywhere you find gold, and you need to mine it for the grace of God. And work now to impress your heart with the grace of God in Jesus Christ so that heaven is not a complete shock to you when you get there. It'll be a complete shock for us all. So in eternity, God's grace is everything. In this time, God's grace is everything. Our name as a church gets to reflect, I don't know, maybe something of that. Number three. So what though? What about personally right now? We know grace saves us. We know that grace will be on display in heaven. But what about now with this life? Now there is grace to serve one another. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this. Peter writing to Christians who are suffering terribly. They have been chased. They're on the run. And he says this to refugee believers in a world, aliens and strangers, in fact. Do you remember that in verse 1? To those who reside as aliens in chapter 1, verse 1. You are aliens in this world. What does he say? Here's what you need to do. You need to know that you've received a special gift, and now you need to employ it. Put it to work, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the richly diversified grace of God. God is not stingy with his grace. God's grace is not only found in and expressed perfectly by Jesus so that he might save us. Upon faith in Christ, grace is given to us in the form of gifts. And in his family, in his household, in the body of Christ, there is an expectation that you, that I, become stewards of that grace. Servant administrators in this household of faith. We have a responsibility and a job to make sure that we use that grace given to us in our gifts to serve one another. We put it to work in serving one another. So we should be on the lookout for how we might put that grace gift of God to work in one another's lives. And that's supported by that richly diversified grace of God found in verse 10. You're going to turn that grace one day on another page of Scripture, and it's going to open up things to you never saw before. This, you're going to say, this is so diverse. And when I turn it this way and look at it, I didn't see that the day before. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and when I turned it this way, I saw something I've never seen. It's not because I never read the verse, it's because now I have eyes to see it in a way that I never saw it even before that. And that richly diversified grace that just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps unfolding itself time and time and time again is what is to be your motivation to serve and to put that gift to work in other people's lives. So let our new name remind you of His richly diversified grace to you so that you might turn in joy from yourself to serve others in this body, to lift them up, to strengthen them, to support them, to build them up. What else? Number four, there is grace to suffer well in this time. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Now, in this time, there is grace in order to suffer in a way that pleases God. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, I know before, as each one of us have seen this verse, from time to time, we wish this verse never said what it said. After you have suffered. I wanted to say, before suffering even has a chance to come, God's grace is there. But we need this verse to say what it says. Because the world we actually live in, compared to the world we wished we live in, are two drastically different things. And God has given much thought to the true world we live in, and He really doesn't care what I wish the world was. The world God has determined that we live in is one that has suffering in it. Suffering is one of the results of the fall of man. When man rebelled against God, human history bears one primary mark. Each century bears it, unfortunately, better than the century before. Man suffers. Man suffers at the hand of other men. Man suffers under the godless life man lives. Now notice not only that God sees your suffering as a Christian, but notice how He is described. After you have suffered a little while, how is He described? The God of all grace. Now what kind of God is it that Peter says sees you in your suffering? It's this kind of God. Now he could have, but he didn't say, after a little while, after you have suffered, God, who called you, He didn't say that. And He could have said, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace. But He didn't say that. And He could have said, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of mostly grace. He's the God of all grace. All of it belongs to Him. He is bigger than the grace that is given to you. He is the grace. He is eternal. The God of all grace is there. That kind of God sees you in your suffering, Christian. That God, a God of all grace, sees you in your suffering in this age. It is that God who has a time limit set on the suffering that you are experiencing. After a little while, this God of all grace will come. And notice what he says in verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. What kind of a God is this of all grace who is willing to come right to you Himself personally in your suffering, identify with you as a sufferer, and come and bring you along in it? It's the God who is willing to become a sufferer. Suffering Son of God on the cross. that he would go there and he would bear the stripes from God that are due you, but he took them, Christian. That God who is willing to be the sufferer on your behalf, it is that God who even today in your suffering post-conversion, he is willing to come near himself and perfect you, complete you, strengthen you, confirm you, strengthen you, make you strong. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can count on it in this age. If you want to be obedient to the gospel, you will become godly and you will be persecuted. And then Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. If you were to go home tonight and start a fire in your backyard and not get in trouble for it, and you watch what the sparks do, you will not see any sparks just fall immediately to the ground. They go up. As sure as that is, it is as sure that you are born for trouble. That's what the friend Job says in Job chapter 5. He says, that's the mark of this age. We're just born for trouble. It is that God who entered that age, took on a whole lot of trouble himself, your trouble, your sin, the guilt, and the penalty. And he still himself will come. So let our name even comfort you in your suffering. The God who possesses all grace is there watching, setting limits to your suffering. And he intends to come personally and inject himself right into the middle of it all. And you know what the world needs to see? You know what the primary difference is between believers and unbelievers? It is not that they suffer and we don't. So to give them the impression that the gospel saves us and then we never suffer anymore, that's a false gospel. The difference between unbelievers and us, believers, is that they suffer without the grace of God. And we suffer with the God of all grace. And they need to see that because they are born for trouble just like you, and they need to see an answer to suffering. And the answer is not to avoid it. The answer is to embrace God. Lastly, number five, there is grace now to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to the nations. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I will finish out my section with this and let the elders come soon. There is grace now to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to the nations. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. What was the grace given for? To preach, to proclaim. To proclaim to the nations, to proclaim to the Gentiles, those who are outside God's grace at this time, to preach to them the unfathomable riches of Christ. You see, those nations who heard Paul come and preach, there was no difference in message of what they experienced or heard from him then to when they went to heaven. They heard from Paul about the unfathomable riches of Christ. And when they died and entered into glory, guess what they saw before them all day long? The surpassing riches of grace toward them in kindness in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul prepared them well. And the grace of God is given to us that we might open our mouths and speak and proclaim the riches of the grace of God toward us in Jesus Christ. Did God give Paul grace so that God would save Paul? Absolutely. Did God give you grace so that you would be saved? Absolutely. But your salvation, God reveals in his word that the salvation you have is great for you, but he is also thinking of many other people beyond you. The grace was given for a purpose. What? To preach. To open your mouth. We have the Great Commission that supports this. We have Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we are witnesses to this. Grace is given to save us. Grace is given to help us to serve. Grace is given so that we can suffer. Grace is given so that we would preach to those who are outside of grace. So think on this. One of the ways that you can tell that God's grace is actively upon you is that you are serving God's people. Remember that? 1 Peter 4:10. The God of all grace, that richly diversified grace, has given you a gift that you might employ it. That's the way that you know that God's grace is upon you. You're serving people. Another way that you'll know that God's grace is upon you is that you're suffering. But you're suffering with endurance. You know that the God of all grace himself has come and is sustaining you. But what about this one? This is the way that you know God's grace is upon you is that you are opening your mouth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must open our mouths. It's evidence of his grace upon us. This is what we need to be about as a church. We open our mouths to take the gospel beyond the boundaries of where the gospel has already gone. We want a name for our church that helps us remind us of the grace that saved us, the grace that enables us to serve one another, the grace that strengthens us to stand in suffering. And we have a name for our church that reminds us of the grace that was given to us as a church and individually to preach the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ to the lost, to the nations who are still without him. We do it in this nation. We do it in all nations, wherever he might lead us. So we are engulfed by God's grace. From the beginning of our salvation throughout life to the very end, to eternity, from the beginning of our church to this present day and tomorrow, if God gives us that, grace is everywhere. And there's tangible evidence of that everywhere as well. And I would love for the elders to come up. Tommy, do we have the other microphone ready at all? Could we do that? Guys, go ahead and come up. And each one is going to just share briefly about the grace of God they see. We're going to start with Mark Cronwall. So Mark, just share from your heart about God's grace and what you've seen.
Scott asked me earlier this week to share a verse related to God's grace and then to share about God's grace in the early years of our church, the first 2 years of our church. The verse I chose was from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the grace of God in his life, and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." That is certainly true in my life. I am what I am today by the grace of God. Is that not true in your life as well, that you are what you are by the grace of God? That's also very true in the life of our church. We as Grace Bible Church Tempe are what we are today by the grace of God. How many of you were here? Well, how about going back to college career class? How many of you were part of the C2 class at East Valley Bible Church in Gilbert?
Wow, that's a lot.
These folks are the people who came over and were manifestations of God's grace to this church and to Tempe. Mm-hmm. These folks that came over took roles in this church and served well in this church. And you know, one of the things that really impressed me, they're all a bunch of 20-somethings in those days, and I remember back to my days at Grace Community Church in the college career class there, and the spiritual maturity level of us in our 20s there. And when I looked at this group of young men and young women, I was so impressed with their spiritual maturity, their vision for sharing the gospel with the city of Tempe, and their passion for doing that. You, who were part of that initial group, who faithfully served then and continue to serve now, you are part of God's grace to East Valley Bible Church, Tempe. God's grace was also manifest to us once we started coming over here. We had to find a place to meet, and we wanted to be somewhere near the campus. We chose Tempe High School. We were planning to do that, and then just as we were planning to come over and meet at Tempe High School, they told us, "We're remodeling our auditorium. You can't meet there." So, by God's grace, we were given the opportunity to meet at Gilliland Junior High School, Roadrunner Cafeteria. And that was our first worship center. And as we met there and worshiped there, by God's grace, He grew our church, and we saw people coming to Christ. Remember the baptism services at Mona Pluma Pool? And just the number of people who came to Christ through our Wednesday night outreach became a part of our church. And God's grace was manifest abundantly as a small group of 20-somethings were used by God to build a church. And then we entered a season where sin abounded. But what was true in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded all the more. That was true in our life as well. And there was a period of time when leadership left the church. Many of the people left the church. In fact, it looked like our church would not continue to exist. But by God's grace, Brian Iserman, James Schofield, Chris Dawkus stepped forward as part of the transition team and said, no, we want to band together and we want to continue this church, this ministry in Tempe. And by God's grace, we did. And as people left, many of you stepped up to fill positions in leadership, small group leaders, children's ministries, frontline ministries. There were just people who stepped up, set up and tear down, all over, that stepped in, and the ministries of this church continued on by the grace of God. And the last major grace of God to the church in that first 2 years was right at the end of that period. And that was when we needed leadership in this church. And there was no one in elder leadership at East Valley Bible Church Gilbert that really had an interest in coming over here. And then God gave us Tom Engstead. Mm-hmm. And God laid on Tom's heart, gave Tom a heart of love for this church and this body. And Tom and Ann gave up ministry at the Gilbert Church, and they came over here. And Tom took on the role as chairman of the board. He led us through a very difficult time. And Tom and Ann Engstead have been a tremendous grace of God to our church here at East Valley. And I'm going to let Tom take over at this point.
Wow. For such a time as this, in the book of Esther, after Mordecai exhibits a huge amount of healthy faith in God, chapter 4 ends with such a time as this. As I look at this church, it is only by God's grace, those that were here, that raised up into leadership, into encouragers, and He brought others from outside the church and has used them in a mighty way as well. And it is only by God's grace, and I know many of you heard me, have heard me say this before, I would have been the least likely suspect, as they say, to come to the Tempe Church. But God used James, Brian, and Chris in a mighty way. And their love for this body was just contagious. And praise God, it was by His grace that it was on my heart and Ann's heart immediately to come. But it is grace that God has shown us when He brought people from within and from outside, when He brought Mark and I and Brian and Mark Rentz together at the perfect time. That was God's grace. As I look over the last 3.5 years that I've been here looking at God's grace and just the number of people that have stepped up in volunteer capacity as well as I remember when we needed somebody in the office, and Hillary, then Ashley, then Rebecca, and now Kendra have all stepped up. And I know in mentioning those names, I'm not mentioning the numerous that just out of love for their church, just came and served in the office frequently. Praise God for each of you. And as we had a desire to find a pastor to pastor the church, it is only God's grace. Now I could look back and I could see it was only God's grace how he was preparing Kim and Scott to come to the Tempe church. But it was truly God's grace that he allowed us to have a many-month friendship that developed of many meetings, weekly meetings, coffee, bagels, and just sitting talking for hours with Mark, Brian, Scott, and myself. And that was God's grace that he gave us time for a relationship to build. It is just incredible the number of men and women each week that serve each other here. So many of you have had, by God's grace, an incredible role in my own spiritual growth over the last few years. I am awed what the Lord has done, not just in your lives, but what he's done in my life as we have been together. I praise God for his grace in just the relationships that we have in the body. As I look at ministries, I look at the worship band, I look at Josh, and I look at the many that are up serving. Most 3.5 years ago, they weren't serving. They may have been here, they may not have been here. God raised up people within the body, and he brought other new people from outside just to serve one another. God has been so good in that. We've seen conversion. We've seen people change their lives, become Christians. We've seen a nursery that used to have more workers than babies. And God has just blessed us with so many children and so many pregnancies. That's only by God's grace. It's the fastest growing area of ministry. And it looks like it's going to be again this year. Praise God. God has been so good to this church in his graciousness and childbirth. The front lines, the setup, the teardown, the areas of ministry we don't even see, God has graciously continued to bring men and women into the body that serve each other. For such a time as this, God has prepared each one of us for today. And we don't know what tomorrow brings. And as Scott taught today from his word about the trials, the verse I wanted to share as an exhortation, not just for myself, but for all of us, it's Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And you have been such an encouragement to myself and to Anne because you didn't give up. Mm-hmm. That's God's grace.
Amen. Scott?
Well, one of my favorite little books in the Bible is the book of 3 John. And I really like this book because it's an example of a man named Gaius who was a good steward of God's grace. I'm going to read a short passage from that small book and then make some comments on how I see some of those same elements that were present in Gaius' life here in this church. Reading from 3 John, verses 5 through 8. John writes to Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." In my 3+ years here, I'm just delighted to say that I see the same elements here in our body that John writes to Gaius with. I'm delighted to hear and find out when I first came here that that it was almost the habit of our church for individuals and families to take other members into their homes, some on a short term and some for a considerably longer period of time. That was evidence of God's grace at work in a person's life, to show generosity and hospitality to their brother or their sister in Christ. It also brings me great joy to see that we as a church have people who eagerly desire to go and speak to others around the world of the grace that God has shown to us. What a joy. Again, evidence of God's grace in our life. And thirdly, I really like the knowledge that our church is full of people who eagerly desire to support those who go to share the name of Jesus to the world around us. Again, evidence of God's grace and God's goodness. I'm humbled to stand here before you, but I'm delighted that we can do so because of and only because of God's grace to us.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks, guys. You have a seat. I'm so grateful for that time too, Tom, to be able to come and 3+ years ago, and I would have been really sad if it wouldn't have worked out, because I grew to love you guys so much. It would have been sad to not work together and labor together. And it is a joy to be your pastor. I want my kids, Kim and I want our kids to grow up here, graduate from school. And if the Lord, if he tarries that long, it's just great to be your pastor. I have the best church in the world. And it's because of God's grace in you. You're very supportive of us. Thank you for caring for us. I wish we could only return the care as well, as we labor in this body as well. So thank you. And I want us to, before we go, and moms or dads, if you need to go get the little ones, you can feel free in a moment to dismiss yourself to go get them. But we're going to sing again. We're going to sing that song, Grace Unmeasured. And it's unmeasured, not because nobody cares about it and didn't think to measure it. It's unmeasurable. We can't measure the grace of God toward us. And I want you to notice, I want you to pay attention in that song, because it reflects well how grace comes at the beginning of salvation, how it is there all throughout the Christian life, and that it is the grace of God that will bring us home. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Moms and dads, if you need to sneak out to go get the little ones in order to come back, feel free to do that. Band, come on up while I pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, the grace of God that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Spirit of grace towards us, thank you for being nothing but grace towards us. We are sinners, and if there is one thing that we need before a holy and just God, it is your grace. Thank you. And Father, we recognize that our existence is due to you, that if anything good happens in this body, it is because of you. And it is with anticipation that we look to you as we think about the days to come. God of all grace, you are the God of the days to come, and we know that those days are already filled full of your grace, just waiting for us in time to step into them. How awesome is that? There's nothing to fear. If suffering comes, we know that the God of all grace is there to step in himself. Thank you for identifying with us. We know that there is a throne of grace that we can draw near to in our time of need and help. And that there is a full and beautiful, indescribable display of grace in heaven awaiting us. And his name is Jesus. Open our hearts and our mouths to sing to you now in worship. We love you because you first loved us in grace. In Christ's name, amen.